Okay.
I wanted to first comment about the readings because sometimes we get so involved in the sermons we forget what's in front of us. In the gospel lesson, Jesus talks about that the Holy Spirit will come and he will not speak on his own authority. He will speak on the authority given to him. And this is a very big part of the Jewish religion and very big part of the Christian religion in the saying that there is only one God. Now, when I was a chaplain, and this isn't the sermon, this is the pre-sermon, I had a great rabbi fellow, and he told a story about a rabbi who was brilliant, just brilliant. And he would come to the synagogue all the time, and he would let go of his brilliance, you know, and everybody would just sort of sit there and just look down. And he couldn't get any audience, and people said, well, maybe you need to study some more. So he would study more, and he was a great student, and he would come in, and he would have this magnificent sermon in the synagogue, and everybody would sort of look down. And so he said, well, what's the problem? How come nobody seems to be listening to me? And they said, well, because you keep saying I all the time, I. And he says, well, what should I do? So he went to an older rabbi, and he asked his opinion. The next time he came to the synagogue, he said, well, Rabbi John said, and Rabbi Bill said, and Rabbi John the Second said, and Rabbi Bill the Second said, and I've taken all of their thoughts into consideration, and I would like to add another opinion. Everybody picked up their head, and everybody listened, because he acknowledged that, yes, he had a new thought, but it was based upon the thinking of many other people who also had similar and good thoughts. In the Gospels, Jesus wants to assure everyone that he is not putting forth a different God other than the true God. That this is not the Christian God or the Jesus God or the Holy Spirit God. This is the God, the real God. And so he emphasizes, for instance, about himself, I do not speak for myself. I speak because my Father speaks through me. And when he talks about the Holy Spirit, he says the Holy Spirit does not speak for himself. The Father and I speak through the Holy Spirit. He emphasizes the Trinity as a unity, one entity, not three different gods, and not a new God or a different God, the God of the Christians, but the God, the true God. Which leads me to what happened this week. I was working on the sermon, and I found myself going back to other sermons during the month and the post-resurrection appearances, and it seems that a lot of these sermons deal with Peter. And Peter is a focus of much of the reading in the post-resurrection appearances, and I couldn't grab onto exactly why that was. And when I got to the first reading for a little while ago, it talked about the appearance of Jesus, and it said that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to the women. And remember in the story, it says the women went and told the men, and they thought of it as nothing more than an idle tale. Well, the Bible has little clues all the time. They're always there. It's just where you're coming from when you're reading, and if you can see it. And I was looking and searching for a clue, and it said at the end of that particular reading, but Peter. So the disciples had heard the message of the women. They're convinced that it's just an idle tale of some hysterical women, and they dismiss it. But it said, but Peter. So that's the clue for me. I went and said, well, what did Peter do? He jumped up, it says, and he ran to the tomb to see if anything was different. Well, we talked about Peter because Peter is the person who is central to much of the story of the gospel. Sort of like every man, you and I, every woman, every child, Peter. And if we look at Peter, we see the personality traits, the reactions, the feelings of a human being. And I was thinking about that during the week and praying and realizing that I had a particular viewpoint of Peter, which in my case was based upon sermons of other rabbis, pastors in churches, who used to say certain things about Peter. And as I was reading the Gospels, I remembered how many sermons I heard about Peter promising that he would never abandon Jesus and that he would defend Jesus to the death. And then we always hear the cock-a-doodle-doo story. And I've used it many times myself. But if you slow down a little bit, and I slow down a little bit, read the story a little bit, you say, oh, wait a minute. Here's a little tidbit here. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is going to be arrested in the night. He's going to be taken by the temple guards and the Roman soldiers before the Sanhedrin. And what does Peter do? Remember? He pulls out the sword. And he defends Jesus. Surprise, surprise. So I'm thinking to myself, and I'm sharing that with you, I hope you don't mind, how come I didn't get that? Well, I heard all these sermons all the time, see, that said we're going to overlook that piece. But the reality is the Gospels themselves portray that Peter made a promise that he was going to do something, and he did it. It was the wrong thing, but he did it. Now, was it wrong from Peter's viewpoint? No. He had the best of intentions. He thought he was doing the right thing. He had made a promise. He had even said to Jesus, if we go back a little further in the Gospels, he even said to Jesus, Lord, we are going out. Should I bring a sword or two? And Jesus answered enigmatically, that's enough. Two is enough. So we don't have any, don't bring any swords from Jesus. We hear, well, two is enough. So what is Peter going to think? I have a sword. They're arresting my master. It's in the middle of the night. Who I have to defend him. I promise to defend him with my life. He takes the sword out and he slashes the high priest's servant and cuts off his ear. Only to hear Jesus say, stop! Whoa, poor Peter. I'm trying to put us in Peter's place. What do you mean, stop? They're going to take you away. They're going to put you on trial. They might even murder you on the way to the trial. I'm defending you like I promised. What do you mean, no? What do you mean, stop? I don't understand. And then we have the rest of the story where Peter is in the courtyard. Jesus is arrested. Now, let's take some context here. Peter has seen Jesus defend himself in many respects. Jesus says to the wind, stop! And the wind stops. Jesus says to the sea, be still! And the sea is still. Jesus says to Lazarus, 4 days dead in the tomb, come out! And he does. All of a sudden, Jesus is there like this. And Peter is confused. This is not what he expected to happen. That was never part of his expectation. The way he saw the ministry of Jesus, the way he saw the coming of the Messiah, the way he understood the way things should be, the way he expected things to be, was different. Now, maybe some preachers want to say he was wrong. I might have said that myself. But I suggest that maybe he wasn't wrong according to his own understanding of what was going on. Now he's told in Gethsemane, Peter, you got it wrong. Holy gamoles. Use an Eastern phrase, right? Peter is so confused that when he's outside in the courtyard with the maidens and all that, and they say, surely you knew the man, in his trauma, he said, no, I don't know the man. Now, we take it in a certain context, the way the preachers have told us to understand it. And I'm a preacher myself, so I know how that goes. But if we take it in a different context and say that Peter, from having been stopped now and having his expectations thwarted and having been shocked, he who takes the sword, Jesus says, will die by the sword. Peter is just out of his... So he says, no, I don't know the man. I don't. Maybe we can soften that a little bit, you know? Maybe it's, I thought I knew. I believed I knew. I based my life on what I thought I knew. And everything is topsy-turvy. Everything, Jesus hasn't slaughtered. Jesus even said to them before his arrest, "Do you not know that I could call upon my Father and my Father would give me 12 legions of angels?" You know how much that is? That's 15,000 soldiers times 12. And they're all angels. Now, one angel could just slaughter the whole world, so we don't have to worry about it. Jesus is using hyperbole here. He's saying, remember, he says, "No one's taking my life from me." So this is so difficult for Peter. Now, in application to ourselves, I wonder about what happens to us when expectations, what we thought was going to happen, what we thought should have happened, when we reflect back and say, why did it happen this way? It's confusing. And it can lead to all kinds of inability. And I've experienced it myself. When you think something is supposed to be, and you think something should be, and you've worked toward it your whole life, only to find out that you were wrong, that, if you have any brains, I suggest put you back a ways. You know, you say, well, maybe I'm not right. Maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I should just say, I'm wrong. So Peter, when he hears, having gone through all that, when he hears the women say he's raised from the dead, imagine the days between Friday and Sunday, and Peter saying to himself, considering the garden, considering the denials, considering the and considering Jesus' prophecy and all these things, this guy is traumatized. But when he hears, because he has expectations which are totally thwarted, and now when he hears that maybe Jesus is raised from the dead, even though he doesn't really understand what that means, he gets up and runs to the tomb to see it. And when he sees it, it says he looks inside, doesn't see the body of Jesus, and goes home wondering, what does that mean? This is a wonderful word to all of us. The Bible is so wonderful. Having gone through all of that, he says, well, now what? Life is like that. Don't you think? It comes a point when we say, okay, now what? And if we have faith in God, we look to God and say, God, give me some help here. I need some direction. I need some pointers. Give me a clue. Let me know what's going on. And so Peter goes on that way, and remember the gospel lesson we shared a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus appears by the seashore. That's another occurrence, but it's after the first one. And Peter is called by the fireside, and Jesus says to him, "Do you love me?" The gospel of a second chance. Where Peter now is coming through the process, and he is accepting it. He's accepting it. We used the illustration, just jokingly, and that wasn't intentional, about going through the red light. I accepted it. I said, "Yes, sir, I did. Sorry." And we joked about that. Peter accepts all that happened to him, and now he's looking for, as the policeman said to me, "Move along." Wonderful. Move along. All right, you got it. You made a mistake. Move along. I love it. God sends us messages all the time. So, move along, Peter. And then we have this wonderful lesson, and this is where we'll end for today, in the book of Acts. Peter is a Jew. He believes in kosher law. He believes in all kinds of regulations and rules and a particular way of doing things, to the point where anyone who does not do it this particular way is wrong. But this is Peter who now asks himself the question, well, I wasn't right. And all that goes on when you start saying that about yourself. And so now he comes against people of his own grouping, the circumcision party, who say, what do you mean you ate with people who are not kosher? What do you mean you allowed yourself to enter a non-kosher house? What does it mean that you spoke to people who are not of our group? That's wrong, Peter. And Peter says, well, I had a vision, and the vision said to me, don't call wrong or unclean that which God has declared clean. And now another one of those moments comes into Peter's life, and he says, boy, that's a change. That's a change. I don't know if I can handle that change. That's big. I based my whole life on being a kosher Jew, and now you're telling me that I'm not supposed to anymore? But he said, after the vision, God sent me a proof. He sent me a validator. He sent three men to my door and said, come with us. And I went with them. And when I got there, another person said that God told him to believe and to have faith in the same God that I had. But I doubted. I didn't believe he had a vision and I had a vision. I didn't believe anything. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came down, and there was evidence in the Holy Spirit that this person had the same spiritual experience of God that I did. Is mine better? Well, maybe not. Maybe God is saying, let's look out here a little bit bigger, Peter. Jesus is raised from the dead. He has changed the rules forever. And the new rules are that the old rules have been pushed aside. And new rules have come, or new opportunities have come. And Peter accepts that. And he ends it by saying, and they, when they heard all these things, they fell silent in the book of Acts. And then it says, but they glorified God and said, well, then it's to the Gentiles also we go, because God has granted them as well repentance that leads to everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And may the peace from God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in this faith unto everlasting life.